Okay, good morning, everybody, and I want to wish you ahead of time a Chodesh Tov as we enter Adar Sheni. Although Mishinichnas Adar Marbe B'Simcha does apply both to Adar Rishon and Adar Sheni, but Adar Sheni is more so because we are approaching the holiday of Purim, and we hope, as we always do as we come towards Purim and Pesach, that these should once again be Zmanim of Geula v'Yeshua, for Am Yisrael, for the whole world. The world, is, as always, is a fairly turbulent place. And even here in Eretz Yisrael, besides our normal problems, we have b'chivot, and that itself, theoretically, could create security issues and the like. And we hope, once again, that there should be shalom al Yisrael, and we should live in peace and harmony, both vis-a-vis the external enemy, and maybe even more so, there should be shalom and achdus within Klal Yisrael. I believe that over the years, when people were asked to identify the number one problem that the Jewish people face, you know, different surveys in Israel, and unfortunately we have quite a big list, whether it's Islamic fundamentalism, whether it's water, whether it's the cost of housing or cottage cheese, everyone has their own particular favorite. But the number one response, and this was true whether the respondents were Dati or not Dati, Charedi or Dati Liumi or Chiloni, whatever they were, was a perceived lack of unity within Am Yisrael. Because there is a sense that when there is this Achdut, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us the power. Everyone might remember the famous statement, I don't know if it was Benjamin Franklin or Thomas Paine in the American Revolution, that we must all hang together, because if not, we shall surely hang separately. And that's kind of, was it? Franklin, okay. And that's something that we need to remember as well. Chachma b'goyim tamin, there is wisdom in these Gentile sayings that we can learn from. So again, we're looking at the Rambam in Hilchos Melachim, chapter 11, chapter 12. These are the last chapters of the whole Mishneh Torah. And I just want to point out a few loose ends. First of all, it's very clear that the Rambam says explicitly that when Mashiach comes, none of the mitzvot of the Torah are going to be replaced. And in fact, that is one of the Rambam's 13 principles. The eternity, the immutability, the non-changeability of the Torah. This was a key argument in the Jewish response to both Christianity and Islam, because both Christianity and Islam acknowledges the revelation at Sinai. They say it happened. God gave a Torah to the Jewish people, but they claim it was superseded and replaced by a later revelation, and that is what Judaism rejects. Now, if you think about this, this isn't only a matter of dogma, but this is actually logically implicit in the Rambam's understanding of the Messianic era, because see how it all fits together. The Rambam does not perceive the Messianic era as the ultimate reward for the good deeds that you did. The ultimate reward, the Rambam learns, is Olam Haba, the world of the soul. And the whole purpose of the people will die in Mashiach's time and then go to Olam Haba. The whole purpose of the Messianic era is to give us a chance to do more mitzvot without distraction, so we will get more Olam Haba. So if the whole purpose of the Messianic era is to facilitate the observance of mitzvot, then it only makes sense if the mitzvot still apply. You see, if you conceptualize the Messianic era as some type of ultimate reward, then, theoretically, you might be able to say, oh, when Mashiach comes, you know, we don't need to do mitzvot anymore. But once the Rambam identifies the Messianic era, not as ultimate reward, but as opportunity to gain a reward by Shmirat Mitzvot, then it would be impossible to imagine a Messianic era without these mitzvot, because then you wouldn't have any point. Let's just skip it legari, just go straight to Olam Haba. So it's not just a dogmatic idea, it's implicit in the Rambam's understanding of the tachlit of Yemot HaMashiach. Now, I just want to mention two kashas on the Rambam's position. And that is, you may remember the passage in the Haggadah, which is really a Mishnah in Maseches Brachos, where there's an argument between Ben Zoma and the Chachamim. Is there a mitzvah to talk about the Exodus at night? Now, this is not talking about Leil Pesach. Leil Pesach, for sure, is at night. This is talking about the mitzvah the whole year. Ben Zoma says, since the Torah tells us, Laman tiskor et yom, seischa me'eretz Mitzrayim, kol yamei chayecha, you must remember the Exodus of Egypt all the days of your life. So the word all is extra. If it would have said yamei chayecha, you would have just done it during the day, because that's when we left. Kol yamei chayecha, says, this is Ben Zoma, you must do it even at night. And that is why we recite the third paragraph of Shema at night, even though tzitzis does not apply at night. So why do we recite in Mariv the third paragraph of Shema? Because it mentions Yitziat Mitzrayim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Hotseisi Etchem Me'eretz. And technically, by the way, when you say that passage, you should have specific kavana to be yotzei the mitzvah of zechivas yitzias mitzvah. Okay. Now that's what Ben Zoma says. But what do the Chachamim say? The Chachamim actually say you don't do it at night. You do not do it at night. Not Leil Pesach, but during the year, you don't do it at night. And what does Kol come to include? Yamei Chayecha is the daytime. Kol Yamei Chayecha is Lahavi Yemot HaMashiach, that even when Mashiach comes, so you might think that the miracles are so great that why should I bother to talk about the lesser miracles of Yitzias Mitzrayim? Kamash Malan, this teaches me, you even do it Mashiach. So it turns out the following. Ben Zoma says, you do it in day and at night, and not Yemot HaMashiach. And the Gemara in Brachos explains, this is based on a pasuk in Yirmiyahu HaNavi, where Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, now he's talking about the redemption from the Babylonian exile. Hine yamim ba'im, Noam Hashem. Behold, days are coming. Lo ye omer od, you will no longer say, Chai Hashem, by the life of God who took me out of Mitzrayim. Instead, you're going to say, Chai Hashem, who took us out of all of the Goliaths. Now again, listen carefully. The Chachamim, Ben Zoma interprets that pasuk to mean, when Mashiach comes, we will no longer fulfill the mitzvah of mentioning Yitziat Mitzrayim, because it will be superseded by the miracles of the Messianic era. It is only the Chachamim that say, we will mention it, and they interpret the verse to mean that Yitziat Mitzrayim will no longer be the Ikar Geula, will no longer be the primary Geula, it'll be Tafel, but it will still be mentioned. Now, Halacha l'maisa, we do paskin like Ben Zoma, because Ben Zoma says your maskir yitziat Mitzrayim at night, and we say the parsha of tzitzit at night. So l'chaira, here's the problem: if you follow Ben Zoma's interpretation that kol yamei chayecha includes the night, you are interpreting the pasuk in Yirmiyahu to be literal, that we're not going to be maskir yitziat Mitzrayim when Mashiach comes. So, we have a big problem. How can the Rambam say that not a single mitzvah is going to be abrogated when the Messianic era comes? Well, we've identified at least one mitzvah that's going to be abrogated, and that is the mitzvah to recount the Exodus, because that's going to be superseded by Mashiach. So, this is a well-known question that is asked on the Rambam, that we do see at least one mitzvah of the Torah is going to be batel, So how could there, is that not a violation of the Rambam's theological principle of the eternity of the Torah? So the Maharal, I'll give you two answers. One is an answer of the Rashba, Rav Shlomo ben Aderes, and the other is an answer of the Maharal, much later. Rav Shlomo ben Aderes, the Rashba, says the following idea. He says that the fact that the mitzvah of Zechirat Yetziat Mitzrayim is no longer going to apply is not really a nullification of the mitzvah, because the essence of that mitzvah is to give gratitude and thanks to the Almighty for redeeming us from our oppressors. So the fact that when Mashiach comes, Hashem is going to redeem us from our oppressors and we're going to thank Him for that, that is still fundamentally carrying out the same mitzvah, albeit in reference to a different historical event. And the Rashba wants to say that is not called a nullification of a mitzvah, because the essence of the mitzvah is still gratitude over Geula. In fact, you might even say a little more. You might say, the mitzvah of remembering the Exodus is a mitzvah to thank Hashem for the biggest redemption we ever had. That mitzvah will remain exactly the same when Mashiach comes. The only thing is, the biggest redemption will be something else. So that's not a nullification. That's what the Rashba says. Maharal gives a different answer. Maharal says that Yetziat Mitzrayim is really two experiences in one. On one hand, it is redeeming us with supernatural miracles from slavery to freedom. On the other hand, it is also the creation of Am Yisrael. Without Yetziat Mitzrayim, there wouldn't have been a Jewish people. Remember, we were on the 49th level of impurity and we were sinking fast. So the Maharal says, when Ben Zoma says we will no longer talk about the Exodus when Mashiach comes, he just means we will no longer talk about the miracles of the Exodus when Mashiach comes, because the miracles of Mashiach are greater. Why should we talk about lesser things if we have greater things? But we certainly have to talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim as enabling the creation of Am Yisrael, because if there wouldn't have been an Am Yisrael, there wouldn't have been a Mashiach at the end. So the Chachamim, Ben Zoma simply means a certain aspect of Yetziat Mitzrayim is no longer going to be emphasized, but you will still emphasize the other aspect, the formation of Am Yisrael, because that's not superseded by Mashiach, because had there not been a Jewish people, there would be nobody to redeem. Okay, so that's one set of questions on the Rambam's principle. Another set of questions is that the Rambam's principle is apparently an explicit machlokas in the Gemara whether mitzvot b'teilot liyasid lavo, are the mitzvot going to be nullified or are they not going to be nullified? Now the Gemara has a very practical case. That is, you know, we have when someone dies, Rachman Olsan, someone dies, so we make them burial shrouds, tachrichim. Tachrichim are commonly plain linen. So the Gemara discusses, what if the only material you have happens to be shatnez, woolen linen? Are you allowed to put shatnez, tachrichim, on a mace? Now, logically, you should say yes, because once a person is dead, they don't have to keep mitzvahs, right? A mace is doing no sin in wearing shatnez. But the question is, there'll be techiyat hametim, and we don't know when, and maybe it'll be before the body disintegrates. So he's going to get up in that tachrichim. At that moment, he's committing a sin, albeit not his fault. So the Gemara Taka says, that's a machlokes. Will mitzvos apply in the future? If the mitzvos will apply in the future, not allowed to put it on him. If they won't apply in the future, you are allowed to put it on him. Now the question, there's machlokas in the Gemara, huh? Well, it's a, in other words, it's a machlokes. There are two opinions, so depending on the opinion. So the question is, there seems to be at least one opinion that says mitzvos will not apply in the future. So here the Maral has a very, very interesting insight. The Maral says that there's a difference between Yemot HaMashiach and the later stage of resurrection of the dead. You'll notice that the Gemara's discussion, will the mitzvah supply, la'atid lavo, is referring to post-resurrection of the dead, because that's the shaila. So the Maral says the following. The Torah was given only for this world. Within the confines of this world, it is forever. But once a person dies and comes back to life, that is already Olam Chadash. That is a new world. And then that's the Machlokas. The Machlokas in the Gemara is, will mitzvos come back after resurrection of the dead? But Yemot HaMashiach before resurrection of the dead, all opinions would admit that the mitzvos do exist. So it turns out, according to the Maral, the statement that the Torah is eternal is not quite as literal as we would say. Rather, the Torah will not be changed as long as human life or Jewish life exists in the normal Derech HaTeva, even though it's Yemot HaMashiach. But once a person is dead, and as a result, that person, in fact, it's not that the Torah is abrogated, it's rather the person's obligation. In other words, the concept is, once a person dies, he has been exempted from the Torah. So according to one opinion, even when he comes back to life, it does not come back to him. So the Maral says the issue of mitzvot b'teilot is only after a techiyas ha-meisim. But before Techiyas HaMeisim, for sure, the mitzvah is going to remain. Right, so those are two kashas on the Rambam. Now, another part of the Rambam I wanted to show you is very, very interesting. You know, one of the perplexing problems, I talked about this in other shiurim, some of you have heard about, one of the perplexing problems that Klal Yisrael faces in halacha are issues of yichus, right? Mamzer, right? There are all sorts of mamzerim around. Children who were born from marriages where the first marriage did not have a get, etc. And sometimes we have solutions by making the first marriage halakhically invalid, and therefore the second marriage is not adultery. So the problem is that there's all sorts of people who chas v'shalom might be mamzerim. There's all sorts of kohanim, I don't want to scare anybody, who might not be kohanim if their grandmother was a divorcee or whatever it is. So normally the halachic standard is we cannot ignore what we know or strongly suspect, but we're not supposed to be sniffing around. We're not supposed to be looking to uncover mamzeres or pigamim. We put people on a cheskas kashrus, a presumption that they are okay. Now again, in any given question, you have to talk to a posek, obviously. But our general rule is we are not supposed to investigate. This is the statement in the Gemara. Mishpacha shenitma'a, a mishpacha that has gotten intermingled into the Jewish community, nitma'a, you let it remain mingled, you don't start digging. So sometimes people raise the problem, okay, that's fine now, but Eliyahu HaNavi is going to announce Mashiach. And Mashiach is going to reveal all sorts of secrets. What's going to be? Is Mashiach going to uncover all sorts of mamzerim and pasul the kohanim and everybody else? What's going to happen? So here, I do have good news to report. And the Rambam brings, it's really from a Mishnah, but I'll read you the exact language. This is in chapter 12, Perek Yud Beis. And it's interesting, strangely enough, the Rambam states it twice in two different paragraphs. So apparently it's such an important point that he actually repeats it within a few paragraphs. This is Eliyahu HaNavi, that Eliyahu HaNavi will come before Mashiach He will not come to declare the pure impure, or to declare the impure pure. He will not dispute the lineage of those presumed to be of proper pedigree. On the other hand, he will not validate the pedigree of those whose lineage is presumed blemished, which is very interesting. In other words, Mashiach is not going to get involved in who's a kosher Jew. Now, that works in both directions. If it was assumed you were okay, Mashiach is not going to change it. If it was assumed you're not okay, Mashiach is not going to help you out on that. In other words, basically, Mashiach will accept the lineages as they exist when Mashiach comes. So nobody is going to become a Mamzer or a Pasul Kohen as a result of the Messianic era. What Mashiach will do is, Mashiach will tell each person, your tribe, because remember, the land, Eretz Yisrael, is going to be divided according to the tribes. Now, most of us don't know, unless you're a Kohen or a Levi, you know, we don't know our Shevet, but Mashiach will, Ruach HaKodesh, your Reuven, your Shimon, your Yisachar, your Zebulun, and then Eretz Yisrael will be divided, and people will be given their portion of land. That much Mashiach will do, but Mashiach has no interest in creating Mamzerim or creating Pasul Kohanim or whatever it is. Actually, that's good. I had mentioned a number of times that I had a friend who was raised as a Kohen, a non-religious person, and he married a woman who was a Goy, but then she converted, became a convert, and although a Kohen cannot marry a Gioris, but Rav Moshe Feinstein gave them a psak that since he only knew he was a Kohen through his non-religious father, he was not obligated to accept that decision, and he could assume he is like a majority of the Jewish people who are not Kohanim. So he used to tell me, I haven't seen him in a number of years, that you know he has a psak from Rav Moshe, but he is so afraid when Mashiach comes, he'll find out he's a Kohen, and he has to leave his wife. So I don't know why I didn't quote him the Rambam here, but I think the Rambam tells us he will stay with his wife, because Mashiach is not going to... Well, in this case, Mashiach is not going to paskin he's a Kohen if the psak was he was not a Kohen, right? That's the other way around. So that's one important thing to keep in mind. Now, another point the Rambam makes... I'm sorry, yeah. Yes.
He doesn't have to believe.
That's correct. That is correct. Which would have been different if he had an uncle who was from... And it's interesting how Hashgacha works out. You know, a person might say, Baal Tshuva sometimes says, what a miserable life I have. I don't have a single religious relative. Now, if this fellow would have had a single religious relative who could have said he was a Kohen, he could not be married to his wife. Right? So you see that even things that look like setbacks and look like difficulties...
Have you any questions for the
other? Yeah. Actually can work out in a very, very positive way. Now, the Rambam then makes a point that before Mashiach there will be all sorts of apocalyptic wars, struggles, difficulties. Chazal called these Chavlei Mashiach, the birth pains of Mashiach. Again, the mashal is a very apt and accurate mashal. Just as before birth there is pain and labor and struggle, and yet the culmination of that is the happy creation of new life, when it's at least when it's a healthy birth, so too there will be eventually the great, great redemption, but it will come through a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. And the Rambam writes that in the Navi Yechezkel and the Navi Zechariah, these struggles of Chavlei Mashiach are described as the wars of Gog and Magog. Now again, these wars are described in two Nevi'im, basically. They are described in the Yechezkel, and they are described in Zechariah. And the accounts are not fully consistent, meaning there are contradictions in the accounts, and that leads Chazal and Mefarshim to talk about several rounds of Gog and Magog, and some of the passages are talking about an earlier round, and others talking about later. Again, we don't know who Gog and Magog are. We know they come from the north, Me'eretz Tzafon. Some have identified them with the Cold War, the Soviet Union. Some have identified them, obviously, with some of the Arab nations, you know, Syria and the like. Others identify them even with the Holocaust, which was not directly against Eretz Israel per se. And the Rambam says on this a very interesting thing. The Rambam writes, and this goes all the way back to the 1100s, that people like to identify current events. They like to take all the different things that are going on and connect them to Gog and Magog. And the Rambam says, we really can't do that because we really don't know what these struggles are going to be. We don't know what form they're going to take. We don't know how long they're going to last. We will only understand the process in retrospect with hindsight. When Mashiach comes, we will then be able to go back. And the Rambam advises us not to spend time sketching out events as precursors to the Messianic era. This Rambam is routinely ignored, particularly in Eretz Israel, where people love to have gematrias and all sorts of things about Mashiach. The Rambam, in fact, is a little harsh. The Rambam says, Devarim Elu, these Messianic calculations do not bring a person to Avas Hashem. They do not bring a person to love of God. They do not bring a person to Yiras Hashem, to reverence of Hashem. Mashiach will come when he comes. We hope every day that he will come, but we can't necessarily identify what stage in the process. But there is this Gog and Magog. I think I had mentioned the Masorah from the Vilna Gaon, that the wars of Gog and Magog will last 12 minutes, and nobody knew what that referred to, and now we do know what it might refer to, God forbid. And the Vilna Gaon also says, though, he gives you good news. He says that Gog and Magog can be bypassed if Klal Yisrael has zechuyot, meaning to say it's not a done deal. Now, as part of the Rambam discouraging connecting current events to the Messianic cycle, the Rambam quotes the Maamar Chazal, Tipach Rucham Shel Mechashvei Haketz. Mechashvei Haketz are those who try to calculate the end of days. Now you remember, I think we learned the book of Daniel a while ago, that in the book of Daniel there's all sorts of dates that are given, and there were different commentaries, Rav Sadia Gaon, Ramban, who tried to figure out what those dates would be in terms of, they're very obscure, in terms of when Mashiach would come, which is so amazing, because although Chazal say you're not supposed to engage in Messianic speculation, these commentaries did, and they apologized. They said something like, it's like the old thing on Shabbos, you know, we wanted to, not that you should, you want to talk about your business on Shabbos, which you should not. So, Nick of Shabbos Gered, but I want to tell you about this stock deal that I have. Or during the month of Nisan, where you're not supposed to give a hesped. So, you get up and you say, oh, we're not supposed to give a hesped, but I just want to say a few words about the mace. And so they say, Shlomo Zalman, just as an aside, somebody got up in Nisan and was going to give a eulogy, but he prefaced his remarks by saying, in Nisan, we don't give hesbedim, but Rosh Shlomo Zalman got up and said, you're 100% right. Sit down, you know. he said, and the like. Okay. So they would actually say, it is, of course, forbidden to be mechashvei haketz, but let me offer, you know, a possibility and the like. Now, as I say, most of the dates that the Rishonim gave totally passed, obviously. And it's always a little after where they probably will not be alive. Usually they would give a date that was 50 years ahead of themselves, 100 years ahead of themselves. The last person the last classical Perush that used the book of Daniel to calculate a messianic date was the Malbim in the 1800s, where he came up with like a 1925 date for Moshiach. Now, once again, this is called Mechashvei HaKeitz, and we're not allowed to engage in that speculation, even though the Rishonim actually did it. Strangely enough, the Rambam, who is the strongest spokesperson against Chishuv HaKeitz, in a letter, actually does his own. And let me share with you what this is. The Rambam wrote a number of letters regarding false messianic figures who arose among the Jews. This is before Shabbat Zvi. This is in the Rambam's lifetime. Igeret Teman, he wrote about the signs of Mashiach and why certain people are false Mashiach. And then the Rambam says that people who try to figure out when Mashiach comes, they are over on a very severe Avera called Mechashvei HaKeitz. Tipach Rucham means their spirit should leave them. They should explode. Tipach Rucham shel Mechashvei HaKeitz. How dare people get involved in this? You have to believe in Mashiach, but it's up to Hashem. It's not up to you to figure out calculations. And he goes on for several pages. And then he says, but you know, I just want to tell you a wonderful remez that I was mekabel from my father, who got it from his father, going back many, many, many generations. And this was a family tradition that I want to share with you. So let me give you the Rambam's own Chishuv HaKeitz, which is actually, I mean, you might give him a passage, but technically it's not a Chishuv HaKeitz. It's a little before that, and that is the following. If you go back to Bilam, when Bilam has various prophecies, and all of the Mefarshim understands that some of Bilam's prophecies are referring to Yemot HaMashiach. So Bilam says, Ka'es, there will be a time, Yayomer li Yaakov, it will be said to Yaakov, to the Jewish people, Ma pa'al keel. This is a famous expression in English. What has God wrought? Right, those are the first words on the telegraph line, right? Samuel Morse. What hath God wrought, right? That's the King James way of saying it. So here is how the Rambam's father transmitted this. Ka'es, like the time that has elapsed from Briyat HaOlam until this point, when a similar number of years elapses from this point, God will restore prophecy to Am Yisrael, and people will tell us what God wants. And the Rambam says, the restoration of prophecy is a precursor to Yemot HaMashiach. Now, how many years is that? So the Rambam says, we know, well, let's figure this out. We know that Avraham Avinu was born in the year 1948. That's very interesting. The Jewish year, in other words, 1,948 years from Briyat HaOlam. Now, we know that he had Yitzchak when he was 100 years old. So if Avram was born in 1948, the birth of Yitzchak was 2048. We left Mitzrayim 400 years after the birth of Yitzchak. Right, that's that. So we left Mitzrayim in the Hebrew year 2448. 2448. Bilam is prophesying in the 40th year of the Exodus. So, based on that, we know the Hebrew year that Bilam is prophesying is 2408, right? 2488. Everyone's following. So the Rambam's interpretation is, when 2488 years will elapse from Bilam's prophecy, equal to the amount of time from Briyat HaOlam to Bilam's prophecy, prophecy will come back to Israel and Mashiach will come. Now, that takes you, 2488 plus 2488 takes you to the Hebrew year 4, 9, 4976, right, 4976. And 4976 in secular date is 1216, which is around 10 years after the Rambam died. In other words, the Rambam basically had a family tradition that Nevuah would be restored to Am Yisrael in the year 1216. Now, suffice it to say that that too was a date that didn't come to pass, but I think when we learned Daniel, a point was made that's very, very important, that all of these different calculations, whether it's Rav Sajagon, whether it's Rashi, whether it's the Rambam, whether it's the Ramban, whether it's the Malbim, I'm not going to go through all of the different dates that they had. All of those dates seem to have been wrong, but not necessarily. Because the way it works is, the Messianic prophecies are written in ways that they can be interpreted many, many different ways. And depending on our merit, each of those dates were potential opportunities. It could have been. And if that date passed, like a GPS, the Messianic calculation gets recalibrated. That's the notion of open-ended prophecies that can have different definitions depending. And therefore, what would be useful, and again, I have not done this, but what would be useful would be normally what you're supposed to see is, at each of these dates, you see some event that's happening in Jewish history that could have been a messianic event, but it turned out to be a dead end. But there is what was called a nitzutz, a spark of Geula. And it would be very, very instructive to go back to each of those dates and try to examine what happened that year and what direction could that have taken. But be it as it may, this was the Rambam's messianic calculation of 1216, and this is expressed in the expression betapach geulim. Betapach. Beis is beis alofim. Tapach of 488. Betapach geulim, that the zman of geula is tapach, which means actually it's tapach from bilam, so it's really, it's double. Double tapach. There's the Beis Alafim, the 2488 is the number of years from Bilam's prophecy, which was in the year 2488, and that will get you to the Hebrew year of 4976, corresponding to the secular year of 1216. So what you see is this, what you see is that the yearning for Mashiach was so strong that people, they wanted to be machash of the kates because of their love of redemption and their need for redemption, even though it was something the Chachamim very, very much discouraged. Now, why did they discourage it? Like, what's so bad? I mean, why would they say not to do it? The primary reason is because instead of giving people chizuk, it could break people's spirits. Because if people are given this promise, Mashiach is going to come tomorrow, is going to come by a certain day, and it doesn't happen, what's going to happen is people might think, Chas v'shalom, the whole thing is fake. So it's better to understand that we just don't know. We hope and we yearn, but we just don't know. And therefore, when it doesn't come, that doesn't take away our belief, because we never thought we knew when he was going to come anyway. And that's why it's better not to tie things to specific dates. It's like all of those, l'havdil, like all of those Christian guys, you know, the earth is going to end 1972, 1984, you know, 1992, whatever it is. There's always somebody with a sign that the earth is going to end. And obviously people stop listening to it after a while. And that was the fear with Mechashvei HaKetz. Okay. Now, so the Rambam really is relatively brief in terms of the Messianic era. And I want to mention two things that the Rambam does not mention that is very prominent in other accounts. First, the Rambam does not mention the pre-Messianic Messiah that is known as Mashiach ben Yosef. The only Mashiach that the Rambam mentions is a Mashiach, the anointed one, who comes from David HaMelech. And yet we know from a number of sources that there is somehow a prior Mashiach figure who is descended from Yosef, because again, the analogy is that just like in Mitzrayim, Yosef was our first king and then replaced by Yehuda, so too, there'll be a role for Mashiach ben Yosef. Now, Mashiach ben Yosef is mentioned twice in the Gemara. Maseches Sukkah mentions Mashiach ben Yosef. And in fact, interestingly enough, Mashiach ben Yosef is the source of the halacha of Mechitza in Eshoch. It's so interesting. Because the Nabi Zechariah talks about the wars of Gog and Magog. And it says that the wars of Gog and Magog will be very destructive. There'll be a lot of bad things happening. Very cataclysmic. And the people will eulogize the great who have died in that war. And it says, the men will eulogize and the women will eulogize. And the Gemara says from there, you see that the men and the women are separated. And therefore it's a kal v'chomer. If even at a funeral, which does not come to levity, men and women should be separated, how much more so during Simcha? This is really referring not so much to a shul. This is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, the Simchat Beis HaShoeva, the great celebration. Women were on a balcony. And that was the source of the Ezras Nashim, and that's why the optimal mechitza, again, some shuls have it, some don't, the best halachic mechitza is actually a balcony, because that is actually what they had in the Beis HaMikdash. And that's the makor of mechitza. Now, the Gemara then says, who died? What is this big funeral that the men and the women are going to? It says, this is the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, who will be killed in the wars of Gog and Magog. Right? So this is the source of the idea of Mashiach ben Yosef. Now, the question is, though, and in fact, I'm sorry, the Arizal says, in the Bracha L'Yerushalayim Ircha, Shemone Esrei. So you'll notice we have two brachas. One bracha asks Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim, and the next bracha asks for the restoration of the Davidic monarchy, which is Mashiach. But there's a little bit of a problem. These are two different brachas. One is Birkat Yerushalayim, and one is the bracha Es Samach David Avdecha. And yet, there's a problem, because in the bracha of Yerushalayim, it says, V'chisei David Mehera L'socha Tachin, set up the throne of David. But that doesn't belong there. That really belongs in the next bracha. So the Arizal says an amazing thing. V'chisei David does not mean restore David or David's progeny. That's the next bracha. But rather, when you say V'chisei David, be mispalel for Mashiach ben Yosef. He is the throne. He is the precursor. He is laying the foundation for David HaMelech. Mashiach ben Yosef. And therefore the Arizal actually writes that when you say V'chisei David Mehira L'tocha Tachin, you are Mechaven for Mashiach ben Yosef. So we know very little about this. First of all, does Mashiach ben Yosef announce himself? Some understand Mashiach ben Yosef might be some anonymous Jew who gets killed fighting the enemies of Klal Yisrael. Maybe he was a U.S. private in World War II fighting the Nazis. Meaning, it's not clear. On the other hand, the Gemara situation of the funeral implies that this is a person that everybody's going to know. But maybe not. Maybe it just refers to the deaths of the Jewish people, whether it was the Holocaust, whether it was fighting the enemies of Am Yisrael, of whom Moshiach ben Yosef is one person. Meaning, we're not. It's not clear to us. Does he announce himself as Mashiach? Does he establish a rule over Am Yisrael? Right, that's one. Or is he a mysterious, anonymous person? That's one problem. The second issue is, I mentioned before, that the Vilna Gaon says that the whole wars of Gog and Magog, now maybe, we hope we had them already, we hope. Let it be World War II, let it be Arab-Israeli, let it be the Cold War, we hope it's past. And then Baruch Hashem, we're ready for Mashiach. If it's not past, then you know we're in trouble. 12-minute war, etc. But the Vilna Gaon does offer us some good news, in spite of his 12-minute prediction, as I said before. And that is, the wars of Gog and Magog can be circumvented, and Mashiach ben Yosef doesn't have to be killed. But then he says something very, very startling. He says, if we're not going to go the Gog and Magog routes with the Mashiach ben Yosef being killed, then Mashiach ben Yosef itself can take a different form, and it can become a movement rather than a person. Now, this is interesting. You know, in the conservative and reform movements, they don't like to talk about, or they don't believe, in a personal Mashiach. They sometimes talk about a utopian, sometimes, a utopian messianic age, etc., where the world will be, you know, by their definition, more liberal, usually, that's what they mean, but okay. Now, we reject that. We believe Mashiach is a person. But it's interesting that the Vilna Gaon is willing to entertain the possibility that Mashiach ben Yosef may be a movement. And here's what he says. Let's examine the relationship of Yosef and Yehuda in terms of the Jews in Mitzrayim. Yosef created the economic infrastructure. Yosef enabled the Egyptian economy to survive the years of famine. Yehuda then became the spiritual leader. So the Vilna Gaon says, just as Yosef created the material infrastructure to enable the spiritual teaching of Yehuda, so too the Binyan Ha'aretz, the physical building of Eretz Yisrael, in terms of agriculture, in terms of industry, in terms of the people coming back to the land, that is the role of Mashiach ben Yosef. And then Mashiach ben David will become the spiritual teacher. Now this is, where does the Vilna Gaon say this? This is in the writings of the Kol HaTorah, the Voice of the Turtle Dove, which was a sefer written by Rav Hillel of Shklov, who was a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. The sefer is largely written in very Kabbalistic terminology, but this is the overall thesis. Now, I think I had mentioned, I don't want to repeat the whole thing, that this, in fact, is a very, very was and is a very controversial sefer, because it's almost a pre-Rev Cook analysis, because some understood that the Vilna Gaon is saying that the physical development of Eretz Yisrael is paving the way for Mashiach. Now, Rev Cook took it one step further and said that was true, even if the people who were physically doing it were non-religious, you know, even anti-religious. But that's Rev Cook's twist. The Vilna Gaon does not say that, even in the Kol HaTorah, but nevertheless, people were reading that into his words, that the Vilna Gaon saw a spiritual dimension in the physical construction of the land. And that was the Mashiach ben Yosef. And the Vilna Gaon even suggests that if we love Eretz Yisrael enough, if we build it enough, we can circumvent the Gog u'Magog and death of Mashiach ben Yosef by the Chibat Ha'aretz, in which Mashiach ben Yosef gets replaced by a movement instead of a person, and that could avoid Gog u'Magog. Now, this is quite amazing. Many of you may have heard of a sefer, maybe read the sefer, Eim Habanim Smecha. It's a very, very popular sefer by Rav Teichdal. He is called the Hungarian Rav Kook. Rav Teichdal, who tragically did die in concentration camp. But Rav Teichdal was a Munkacher, he was a Rav, Talmud Chacham, big Talmud Chacham, but he was a Munkacher Chassid. For those of you who don't know, Munkacher makes Satmar look like Zionists. Munkacher was the most anti-Zionist of the anti-Zionists. And yet, he had what you can only describe as an epiphany, as Hitler was rounding up Jews and murdering Jews. He rethought his whole life and his whole philosophy of life. And he became convinced, this was his shita, he became convinced that all of the sorrows that befall Am Yisrael were because of both the sinas chinam, the hatred that we have with each other, and the lack of care and connection we have to Eretz Yisrael. And if we would unite Avas Yisrael and Avas Eretz Yisrael, this would be a great, great protection from all of the tzaras. And although, as far as I know, he did not even know of Rav Kook. He certainly never mentions Rav Kook in his svarim. And his style of writing is absolutely totally different. I mean, it's not the writing style is absolutely different. Rav Kook is very poetic. Rav Teichdal is very technical, topolistic and technical. But it's interesting, if you reduce them to the bottom line, it's exactly the same. He's really the Hungarian Rav Kook. Now, this became very controversial. I mean, he died al Kiddush Hashem. I mean, sir, but many of the Munkachers considered him to be a traitor, so to speak, meaning, what is he doing, espousing all of this stuff and the like. But it seems to me that this fits the Vilna Gaon's trajectory, because if the Vilna Gaon is saying that Chibas HaOretz turns into Mashiach ben Yosef and avoids Gog u'Magog, then that's really what Rav Teichdal is saying. In other words, he's basically saying that all of the tzaras could have been avoided or might have been avoided or might have been minimized had there been more Avas Yisrael and more Avas Eretz. Eretz Yisrael. Huh? Yeah, that's correct. Well, and that's of course why the Talmidei Agra made Aliyah. The Gra himself, as you know, actually left Vilna to come to Eretz Yisrael. Mysteriously, he came back without ever arriving, and historians still debate exactly what went wrong. Some give very technical reasons. He felt the kashrus wasn't good, whatever, something like that. Others have messianic reasons. He wanted to bring Mashiach, and then he realized we were not worthy yet. There are many, 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 many mysteries that are associated. His Talmidim say that the Gra was a Gilgal of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore, just as it was decreed that Moshe Rabbeinu could not enter the land, the Gra could not enter, but his Talmidim were Gilgulim of Yehoshua ben Nun, who were able to enter. This is in the Kol HaTorah. This is actually in the Kol HaTorah. And as you know, I know Rabbi Wein was talking about the Jerusalem streets and everything else, as I'm sure this came up. I mean, as you know, so many neighborhoods in Yerushalayim were actually physically constructed by the Talmidim of the Gra. President Rivlin, of course, is a descendant of the Rivlin family. The Rivlin were the Talmud of the Gra. They came to Eretz Yisrael. And they built, so he's a direct descendant of one of the very chashuva Talmidim, Rabbi Yeshua Rivlin, a very chashuva Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon. So Montefiore gave the money, and a lot of this media Gra did the physical effort. And they actually had a strong belief. They had a strong belief that religious Torah observant Jews should physically put down the bricks and put down the pipes, because they thought that would give an element of kedusha to every single step. So Rav Kook went one step further, maybe a lot of steps further, by then seeing a spiritual greatness even from the non-religious side. But now that is a chiddush. That's kind of Rav Kook's chiddush, but nevertheless, it is based on the hashkafa of the Kol HaTorah that saw in Binyan HaAretz holiness and sanctity, as opposed to the idea that, you know, who cares about, you know, building up the state? We should just come and learn, or not even come. Let's wait for Mashiach to gather us. The Vilna Gaon's hashkafa was, we come first to Eretz Yisrael. And that's the Mashiach ben Yosef. And through that process, we have Mashiach ben David. We cannot be passive. There has to be a proactive role in building up Eretz Yisrael. Now, there are a lot of questions here. Does that mean statehood necessarily? In other words, what would the Vilna Gaon say about a Jewish state? He doesn't address it. In the Kol HaTor, at that time, statehood was not a possibility even. I mean, as this was the beginning of Herzl's dream, so to speak, and this is before that. So the only thing the Vilna Gaon talked about was coming to the lands, building it, cultivating it, making it a good place to live, binyan ha'aretz. He did not take the next step of addressing the issue of statehood. So if you want to be intellectually honest, you'd have to conclude that we really do not know how the Vilna Gaon would have envisioned a Jewish state. But we do know that he would want every Jew to make aliyah, unless they had extenuating circumstances, and to actively participate, not only in the spiritual life of the land, but even in the economy, in developing it, etc., because he considered that to be the Mashiach ben Yosef stage, that is a precursor to Mashiach ben David. Now, be it as it may, though, the one thing I wanted to bring out is that none of this is mentioned in the Rambam. The Rambam simply omits any reference to Mashiach ben Yosef. Now, whether that means he didn't acknowledge the concept, or whether it means it's just subsumed under his general words that, you know, we really don't know what's going to happen, therefore we don't talk about it, it's not clear, but Mashiach ben Yosef is not mentioned in the Mishnah Torah. That's one interesting omission. Even though, as I say, the Vilna Gaon makes Mashiach ben Yosef an extremely important concept. Now, a second thing the Rambam doesn't mention is the significance of the year 6000. You know, we commonly say, based on some Gemaras, that although Mashiach can come like any time, but there's an outside point. Mashiach must come no later than the year 6000. And this is based on the idea that just as Hashem made the world in 6 days, and then there was a Shabbos, every millennium corresponds to a day of creation. In fact, the Vilna Gaon writes, and it's too bad we don't have a whole development of this, that all of the historical events of every 1,000-year period correspond to what Hashem created on that day. So you take the world events and correlate to what was created on that day, and you should see a connection. So, 6 days of creation, followed by Shabbos, so too, 6 millennia, taking you 6 years, and then we usher in Yom Shekulo Shabbos. Now, this is not just a nice agada, it actually has some halakhic ramifications, and that is the Jewish calendar. Now, we know in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, and even after the destruction of the Temple, we did not operate with a fixed calendar. Rather, witnesses would come to the Sanhedrin, even after the Chorban, when the Sanhedrin went to Tiberia, other places, and they would testify that they saw a new moon, and Rosh Chodesh would be declared based on the sighting of witnesses. It could be that day or that day, and the holidays, the Yomim Tovim, would be based on X number of days. Right, all the Yomim Tovim are X number of days from Rosh Chodesh, except Rosh Hashanah, which of course is the day of Rosh Chodesh. Now what happened was, towards the waning of the Sanhedrin in around the 4th century, or the 5th century, the 400s, the Romans were about to abolish the Sanhedrin, so there would be no ability to receive witnesses. So a calendar was developed that calculates when the new moons would be, and we operate based on the calendar, but you have to understand that is because the Sanhedrin sanctified those new moons in advance. Now, the Torah brings a tradition that the Jewish calendar exists only until the year 6000. Now, what does that mean? Be sure you understand what that means. Certainly, with the Jewish calendar, we can calculate any date until infinity. We can certainly calculate when Pesach is going to be 10,000 years from now. So, what do you mean the calendar lapses? It doesn't lapse. The calculations are all there. But it means the Sanhedrin did not sanctify the Rosh Chodeshes after 6,000. Because at that point, we will for sure have a Sanhedrin, and we will go back to the witnesses. Which would mean, in other words, counterfactually, if Mashiach would not come by the year 6000, there would be no Yomim Tovim. You'd still have to keep Shabbos. There would be no holidays. You wouldn't have to keep Pesach, Shavuos, because, you see, the definition of Yom Tov is not merely a calendrical date. It requires the sanctification of the Sanhedrin. And if they only sanctified up to the year 6000, there is literally no Yom Tov beyond that point. So, obviously, the Torah takes the position very, very seriously that Mashiach must come no later than the year 6000. That's a guaranteed deal. All I can say is, the Rambam nowhere has any mention of 6000. He did not consider that to be a magic date. We hope Mashiach will come earlier than that. But Mashiach might come later than that. Now, if you're asking me, what's the halakha? I have no idea. I mean, we're going to have to wait and see on that one. But all I can say is that apparently this very, very widely accepted teaching that Mashiach can come no later than the year 6000 is not accepted by everybody. It's certainly accepted by the Torah, who writes that the Jewish calendar will lapse. It may not be accepted by the Rambam. Again, Mashiach will come before then, but if Chas v'Shalom not, don't lose faith, because the Rambam says Mashiach theoretically might come later. So those are two omissions. I'm going to talk about each of these a little more detail next week, but the two conspicuous omissions in the Rambam's discussion of the era of Mashiach is no mention of the 6,000 years, and number two, which I mentioned first, no mention of Mashiach ben Yosef. Okay, we'll see you next week. Have a good Chodesh Tov and be well.